Our text for this evening that we want to base our remarks upon are the verse number 30 and the verse number 31 of Acts chapter number 16. Let me just read those two verses with you again. It says, "And brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." As we would bring our series of messages and New Testament conversions to an end this evening, I want you to consider with me one of the most dramatic and remarkable conversions recorded in the New Testament. That conversion is none other than that of the Philippian jailer. The chapter here before us, it tells of Paul and Silas preaching God's word in the city of Philippi. And due to their faithful testimony, they were beaten and they were imprisoned. And my, when a man is faithful to God and to God's word and to the truth of the gospel, he will always face opposition. The devil will see to that. And in the midst of their adversity, yes, Paul and Silas were beaten. They were imprisoned. But in the midst of their trouble, you will see from the chapter that they did not lose sight of God. They still held on to God in prayer. And they still praised their God and their Savior. And you see that from verse 25 of the chapter. It says, "And at midnight," this was the darkest hour of the night, physically. No doubt it was a dark hour for them, spiritually, a trying time. But what does it say about them? It says, "Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Child of God, what an example there is for you and I when we find ourselves in the midnight hour. Be it a time of trial or adversity or reproach for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, what should you do? You should pray. You can call upon God. The way to heaven is open through the blood of Christ. And not only pray, but praise your God and your Savior for all that He has done for you. This is what Paul and Silas did. And you'll see from the chapter that God heard their prayers. And indeed, God answered their prayers in a remarkable fashion, in a mighty way. For look at verse number 26, the very next verse. It says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." God answered their prayer by sending an earthquake. What an encouragement there is there to every Christian to pray. Child of God, God is one who answers prayer. As we saw this morning, He is a mighty God. And God still answers prayer today. And may you see then that as a result of this earthquake that the jailer is awakened from his sleep. And he thinks that the prisoners have gone, that they've left. No doubt he was responsible for their safety, for their guard and for their keeping. And as he thinks that they have gone, he is on the verge of taking his own life. He's on the verge of committing suicide. But look at verse 27 of the chapter. It says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." He was on the verge of taking his own life. But then Paul the apostle, he cries out. He cries out with a burden for this man's soul. He cries out with a love for this man's soul. And he says there in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Remember, this was the man who would have been involved in the imprisonment of Paul. Maybe been involved in the beating and the mockery of Paul. He would have been an enemy of Paul. But Paul loved his soul. Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." He had a burden for this man. So what an example that is to every Christian. To have a burden for others, no matter who they are. Look at verse 29 of the chapter. It says then of this Philippian jailer that he called for a light. Remember, it was dark. And sprang in. He came to where Paul and Silas was. And came trembling. This was the very same man who would have been a big, strong, tough jailer. Yet he comes trembling, and it says, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. This jailer, he falls down before Paul and Silas in a state of trembling, in a state of weakness. And how you see here that God is one who can break the stoutest, the hardest of hearts. And in verse number 30, he asked Paul and Silas the most important question that he ever was to ask in all his life. The question was simply this, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked how he could be saved there and then on the spot from a sin and be made right with God. And the answer he receives is this. It says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And my, he heeds the advice given. And in a moment of time, this man, this jailer, this sinner, is gloriously saved and converted by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. Look at the end of verse 34 in the same chapter. It says, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. That midnight hour, and that ruin, and that wreck of a prison cell that had been devastated by this earthquake, this man was saved. This was the most important event that was to ever happen in this man's life, the sight of God's eternity. And friends, tonight it is the conversion of this jailer that I want you to consider with me. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're still not saved, I pray that tonight, this night, will be the night of your salvation. For there is nothing more important than for you to be saved, than for you to be right with God. That night, this man was facing eternity. God was dealing with him. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Friend, how do you know? But maybe eternity could just be around the corner. Maybe for you in this meeting, this could be your last meeting. I don't know. Eternity could be around the corner just for me. I don't know. But friend, if you're to be ready for eternity, you must be saved. As the Bible says, you must be born again. What then can we say and see from this passage about this man's conversion? Notice first of all the jailer's distress. Look again at verse 26 and let us just read it through to verse number 29. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You can see here he was in deep distress. You can see there from those words that this man's life was literally turned upside down by God. God sent an earthquake to turn this man around. There is darkness. There is fear. This man is on the verge of taking his own life. There is trembling. There's weakness. There's brokenness. What was happening was this. God was dealing with this man. God was working in this man's life. God brought him so low. He brought him to that place where he was willing to be saved. He was willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he persecuted, as his own and personal Savior. It was God who dealt with this man. It was God who brought him to this place of trembling and brokenness before Paul and Silas. And you know, such is the hardness of man's sinful heart. He must be brought to an end of himself before he's willing to be saved and accept God's offer of salvation. Think of Manasseh. God had to do that with Manasseh. God had to bring Manasseh down into a place of bondage, into a place of terrible affliction before he would repent of his sin and turn to the Lord for salvation. Turn in your Bible back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles in chapter number 33, and to the verses 11 and 12, and you will see that there for yourself. And there you read of his bondage, his captivity, and God allowed it, God sent it to break Manasseh, to bring him to repentance, to a right relationship with God. Verse number 11 and verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles 33, notice what it says. It says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon, away to a heathen country, to a place of bondage. And it says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. My God's means was the means of breaking Manasseh, bringing Manasseh to an end of himself, till he turned to the Lord and repented of his sin. There's a brother in Christ I know well from our own hometown of Omagh. Before he was saved, as you would say, he was a wild card. You'd think who could tame him. But one night, him and his wife and family were out driving. They were driving behind a police Land Rover just in the outskirts of Omagh. And there was an ambush set up by the IRA. They fired a rocket at the Land Rover. And it just missed the Land Rover with a few inches. And their car was immediately behind the Land Rover. It just missed their car also with a few inches. A hair's breadth, so to speak. And my, that was the means that God used to awaken that man and his wife, to bring them to Christ. My, they were on the verge of death, certain death. But my, that was the means of bringing them to an end of themselves, bringing them to Christ and for salvation. My, God uses means to break people. Friend, I asked you tonight, what distress must you have to go to? What distress must you have to encounter before you are willing to be saved? Tell me, will God have to allow maybe some sickness, some loss, maybe some tragedy to strike before you're willing to be saved and get right with God? Tell me, does God have to send some affliction upon you before you're willing to listen to God and the gospel? You think tonight is that young man in the Bible called the prodigal son? He was full of pride, full of self-will, full of his own ways. Took his father's inheritance and he went. Left behind a good home. He went into the far country. I live as I please. I will do as I please. I'll have a great time. And no doubt he had that for a while. But on down the chapter, the Bible says he came to himself. And you read of his repentance. You read of him returning to his father, a broken young man, looking to his father's forgiveness, looking to God for forgiveness. What made the change? What made the difference? God sent a famine. God took every prop from him as a young man. And he was left with nothing. Down as low as a Jew could go, feeding the pigs. And he was so hungry he would have ate the very food of the pigs. But it was the means of turning that young man around, turning him to God. Oh friend, let me ask you tonight, must God take everything away from you before you're willing to listen to God, listen to his word, listen to the gospel? It's a solemn thing to kick against the pricks of God's holy word. Why, this jailer knew about God turned his world upside down, his distress. Notice secondly tonight the jailer's inquiry. Look in verse number 30 of the chapter. Notice what he asks. It says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In his distress of soul, he asked Paul and Silas, how can I be saved? How can I be right with God and sure of heaven? This question shows that this jailer now realized that he was a lost sinner before God. My, he knew he was perishing in his sin and on his way to hell. He now realized that he was a sinner, lost and undone, and dead in trespasses and in sins before God. He knew that God's wrath was upon him for his sin. And under intense conviction of sin in his soul, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was concerned with his own soul and his state in eternity before Almighty God. Now he had come to an end of himself. And he saw himself as a lost sinner. That's why he asked that question. And that is how it is with all who will seek the Lord for salvation. They see themselves as a lost, hell-deserving, guilty sinner. The scales are taken off their eyes. The shroud is taken away from their heart. And they just see themselves as lost in sin before an almighty and a holy and an eternal God. That's how it was with the publican in the temple when he smote his breast. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wasn't boasting in himself or in anything he had done like the old Pharisee. He saw himself as a sinner, lost, hopeless, helpless before God. That's how it was with Isaiah the prophet. In the presence of God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He saw himself as a sinner lost and undone before God. On the verge of hell's destruction. You know, some years ago, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was closed down to the public. For it was on the verge of collapse, and engineers worked on it, for they knew that it was on the verge of destruction. An unsaved friend tonight in our meeting, please realize this, that you also are on the verge of destruction. Only your destruction is far worse than the collapse of any building. If you're on the verge of falling down into hell because of the plight and the ruin and the awful penalty of your sin. You see, the Bible says, he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. In this meeting tonight, in your unsafe condition, the wrath of God is abiding upon you. The sentence has been passed. Unsaved man, woman, young person, God says, you're condemned already. You're under the sentence of God's condemnation. The Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You say, I'm going to go here tomorrow. I'm going to go there tomorrow. I tell you where you're going tonight unsaved. You're on the road to destruction, to everlasting woe and perdition and separation from God in the lake of fire in that place called hell. I see your state tonight before God. Turn in your Bible, please, back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, and look with me at the verse number 22. Here Solomon is speaking of the unsaved, the person still in their sins without God's salvation. Notice how he describes them in verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 5. He says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. I'm sure you've often seen a little fly caught in a spider's web. Can't get out. It's caught there. It's at the mercy of the spider. And that's really what it's like with you unsaved. If you're caught in the web of sin. You cannot break free from that web of sin in your life yourself. You cannot break free. The fetters of sin bind your life. They control your life. And the penalty of your sin is a lost eternity and hell itself. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, unsaved, oh, that you would see this tonight. That you would see your state before God in your unsaved condition. Oh, as you consider the seriousness of your sin, as you sit in this meeting unsaved, as you would see that tonight, may you also inquire and cry out like this jailer of old, what must I do to be saved? Yes, we see his distress. We see his inquiry. But notice thirdly tonight the jailer's response. Look at verse number 31 of the chapter. And it says there of Paul and Silas, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You see there how Paul and Silas responded to the jailer's inquiry, be telling him how to be saved. This was the response that he needed. They directed him to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul and Silas were faithful to the soul of this Philippian jailer. They were faithful to his soul. You see there that they showed this man that salvation is received by faith alone. For they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how you receive salvation, by faith alone. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, friend. It is only by faith alone that you can receive God's salvation. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You cannot obtain salvation by your money, giving to church or to charity. Cannot buy you salvation. You cannot obtain salvation by your good works. And it is good to be helpful and to be kind to your neighbor and to others that are in need, but that cannot buy you salvation. You cannot obtain salvation by baptism. And it's right, yes, that a Christian go through the waters of baptism, but it cannot save your soul. You cannot obtain salvation by sitting at the Lord's table. Communion is for those, yes, that are saved, but sitting at that table will not give you the automatic right to God's salvation. Nor can you obtain salvation by confirmation or the laying on of hands of another. Friend, the only way that you can receive God's salvation is by faith alone. I urge you, read the Bible. Check it out for yourself. And that's what you will find from Genesis to Revelation. Salvation received by faith alone. And these men also showed this jailer that the nature of saving faith is a faith that rests entirely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Look again carefully at the words that they use. It says they said, believe, notice it, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that little word, on. They told him to rest his faith on the finished work of Christ, the Lamb of God. And that's the message of the gospel. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. Paul trusted in the sacrifice of Christ for his salvation. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of Christ and says, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Only the sacrifice of Christ can blot out your sin. The hymn writer says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Their trust was in the blood and in the sacrifice of Christ alone for their salvation. Dear friend, let me say this for you to be saved. Likewise, your trust must not be in yourself or in the church. Your trust must be in Christ alone. In the blood of Christ alone. In the sacrifice of Christ alone. You must trust in His blood for the cleansing away of your sin. You must trust in His blood for the purging of your soul before Almighty God and for the saving of your soul from hell. That was the message of Paul to this man. Notice something else here, that Paul and Silas, they showed the jailer that Christ is the only Savior. They mentioned only the name of Christ. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't speak of anyone else. Only Christ here is mentioned. And friend, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Because Christ is the sinless Son of God. And only Christ could satisfy the demands of God's justice. And open up and provide a way of salvation for poor, lost, guilty sinners like you and I. Turn with me your Bible back to Isaiah chapter 45. And look at what the Lord Himself says in verse 22. Maybe you've been concerned about your soul and about your sin. And you've been trying this and you've been trying that. You've been looking here and yonder. But I urge you, just listen. Just look to what this verse says. And Isaiah chapter number 45 and the verse 22. The Lord is speaking. Friend, He's speaking here to you about the way of salvation. And He says, look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The Lord says, there is none else but Me who can save. Only Christ can save your soul. Only Christ, the Lamb of God, can take away your sin. Only Christ's blood and righteousness can give you acceptance with a holy God. There's no one else. Notice something else here as Paul and Silas speak to this man, that they showed him the certainty of salvation. You know, people will often say, well, can you be sure that you can be saved? No doubt that's the devil's work, to breed doubt in the minds of people. But God's salvation, I tell you, is sure. You know, if I didn't think it was sure, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit tonight, for we'd be wasting our time. God's salvation is true. It's real. It's sure. Look at the authority of God's word. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31. Look at the answer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, well, maybe you might be saved, or maybe it might depend on what you think or what your feelings are. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It was sure, it was certain, it was real. I tell you, salvation is a certain experience for all. For all who will come as a repentant sinner to Christ and trust in Him for salvation. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, the moment you come as a repentant sinner to Christ and trust in Christ alone for salvation, upon the authority of God's holy word, I tell you, you shall be saved. No matter what the world says, no matter what the devil says, no matter what you might feel, that's what the word of God says, thou shalt be saved. And my, here you see that God's salvation is certain. Do you know the salvation in your soul tonight? My, they show also this here at the way of salvation is the same for all. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. My, they were telling this dealer that of his household, his family, and his servants also trusted in Christ, they too would be saved. You see, there is only one way of salvation for all people. Friend, no matter who you are, no matter what your past is, or your sin may have been, if you trust in Christ, you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His inquiry, His distress, His response. Notice finally the jailer's testimony tonight. You'll see that this man heeded the counsel of Paul and Silas. He trusted in Christ. And he was gloriously saved. His testimony was one of believing faith. Verse 34 says, he was believing in God with all his house. He and his household that night trusted in the Lord for salvation. Friend, will you do the same tonight? A little acrostic of faith says, forsaking all, I trust in Him. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me have everlasting. Will you trust Him? Will you take Him at His word as we were singing earlier? You'll see also this testimony is one of a changed heart and a changed life. Look at verse 33. In the beginning of verse 34 it says, and He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Verse 34 says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. You notice there that he shows love and kindness to the men who were once his enemies, to those who were once his prisoners. You see, his heart was now renewed by the Spirit of God. Friend, if you trust Christ as Savior, he will break the fetters of sin that bind your life. He will change your life. That's the promise of the gospel. You'll see there that his testimony was one of joy. Look at verse 34. Remember, he was trembling beforehand. He was afraid, but his testimony is now one of joy. Verse 34 says, he rejoiced. Believing in God, he could rejoice that all his sins were forgiven through the blood of Christ. He could rejoice that as a Christian, the Lord was now with him by His Holy Spirit. He could rejoice that he was going to heaven one day when he would leave the scene of time. Friend, when you trust the Lord as your Savior, you likewise can rejoice in the forgiveness of all of your sins. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can rejoice in the presence of the Lord with you. The Lord says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You can rejoice in heaven as your home. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll see something else here. This testimony was one of submission to the Word of God. For in verse 33 there it speaks of him. It says he was baptized. He and all his. Straightway, in the very same hour that he was saved, he was baptized. Baptism is an ordinance for all God's people, and that shows there the submission, the obedience in his heart to the Word of God and to the ways of God. This man, I tell you, was saved and transformed and changed by the grace of God. And friend, when you trust Christ as your Savior, he will give you grace to live for his glory, grace to yield to his Word and to honor the Lord in your life. Turn your Bible back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And look with me at the great promise of the Lord to those whom he saves in verse 26 and verse 27 of that chapter. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. And this is the promise of the Lord to every repentant sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ. He says, "And a new heart also will I give you. And the new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them." How do you explain the change in this man's life? Humanly you can't explain it. It's nothing to do with man. But here was a man who was touched, who was transformed, who was saved, who was changed by the mighty saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says it is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he can do for you. Friend, unsaved tonight, I urge you, I plead with you, follow the example of this jailer. Don't go on resisting God. Don't go on rejecting the gospel. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I urge you to yield to Christ, to trust Christ, to come as a repentant sinner to the Lord. Take him at his word. Be saved. Know your sins forgiven. Be ready for death. Be ready for eternity. Be sure of heaven. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. And he with me." The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Tell me, is he knocking your heart's door tonight? Has he been knocking maybe for a long time? I urge you, yield to that knock. Yield to that call. Reject the Lord Jesus Christ no longer. The Lord promises, he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That jailer had nothing to offer God. He was only a sinner and he knew it and he felt it. But Christ took him in. Christ saved him. And he's in the glory. And when we get to heaven, we'll meet with him. And I'll be able to tell of that night, in the midnight hour, how he was saved, called out of darkness into the marvelous light and liberty and glory of the gospel. Oh, trust Christ. He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. One who will never fail you nor forsake you. One who will be with you in life. And one who will bring you home to glory one day. To be with Christ and all his people. For all of